The snag is that the two things are not the same. There is a difference. There's a difference between how Jesus would have us live and the values of his kingdom, and how society at large would have us live and its values. There is a difference now. There will be a difference tomorrow, and there always has been a difference. As it says in verse 11 and verse 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is saying that when we live for him, when we live out and when we speak out the values of his kingdom, there will be a reaction. There has to be a reaction. There always has been. There always will be. You see, because who Jesus is and what he calls those of us who would follow him to be like and to live like is so different, so radically and fundamentally different to what is happening in society, that when we do that, it actually should be impossible for us to come into contact with someone in society who doesn't believe that in a meaningful way, and over the course of time, for them not to react, either to throw stones at us or to fall on their knees and worship the living God with us. You see, Jesus never said, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. He never said, be like society. Be like what secular society tells you to be like. He never said it. He said this, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what he said. So what does it mean for you and for me to be salt and light in this society in which we live? What does it mean? Well, it has to be said that in today's postmodern society, in many ways, it's actually quite confusing to know what it believes as a society. It's quite acceptable to say, I don't believe in God, but I am a spiritual person. Have you heard that anywhere? I don't believe in God, but that doesn't mean to say I'm not spiritual. The night before last, I saw Frank Skinner doing a documentary on George Formby. If you don't know what he was, about 80 years ago, he was an entertainer who played a ukulele and was on the equivalent of what in today's terms would be £58,000 a week. So he was good and made lots of money. But it just surprised me, the opening sentence of that documentary. He said this. He said, we're going to start by going to Blackpool, which can only be described as George Formby's spiritual home. What does that mean? I caught the One show last week, and they had Graham Norton on it, and they were interviewing about various things, and Graham Norton said, I got very excited a little while ago. I was invited to a party which was connected with something that Madonna, the pop star, does. So I was really excited to go, he said, and I was hoping that perhaps I'd get the chance to meet her. And he said, and I went there, and I did meet her, he said, and I came away thinking, gosh, that was a religious experience. That's what he said on television. That was a religious experience. What does that mean? You see, what society is saying is it's okay to be spiritual as long as what you believe is the same as what everyone else believes and doesn't interfere with it. The trouble is that what Jesus says, it doesn't just blend in to what society believes. It didn't blend in then. That's why he got crucified, because it didn't blend in. And that's why we're to be salt and light. That doesn't just blend in, does it? Society preaches a compendium of different truths of equal validity. That's what it does. Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. Meeting Jesus is not the same as meeting Madonna. It really isn't. In 2,000 years from now, you are not going to be coming across millions of people who are saying, well, Madonna's alive and she's changed my life. Honestly. And yet, we still have to operate in a society that thinks in this relative way. And we've got to work out in this haze, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? What does it actually mean at work, at college, at university? What does it actually mean for me to be salt and light? How do we do that? I'm going to talk about three things as to how we do that. Firstly, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that belief has to be a real and living truth that burns within our hearts. If we don't know exactly what we believe and why we believe it, what's going to happen is we're going to find that society around us will begin to erode away some of those beliefs and subtly begin to squeeze us into its mould. That's what will happen to you if you do not know what you believe and why you believe it. We've got to know the truth, and my friends, we've got to stand firm on it. And that truth has to be a living truth. It's got to be alive and energizing within our lives. There's a big difference between talking to someone about God whose faith is alive and vibrant and whose testimony is personal and real to talking about someone who's just giving a theology lecture out of a book. It's not the same thing. I know someone who got converted whilst he was at Oxford. He had brain the size of a planet, and he bumped into a Christian in the dining hall, and the Christian came back and started to want to tell him about Jesus. Well, this guy knew that he could just hammer this Christian. And so every Tuesday, the Christian would come around to his house for tea and cake, and he'd start telling him about Jesus and this guy would just, creation, bang, suffering, bang. He'd just blast him to pieces with one of the classics every time this guy... 6 months into term, the Christian turned up at this guy, ready for the next pasting, and the guy said to him, I've made a decision. He said, oh, what's that? He said, I decided to become a Christian. Why? How come you decided to become a Christian if every time I've come to your room, you've just blown me away with your arguments? He said, it's because you kept coming. You kept coming, and whatever you had was real. And I didn't have that. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that belief, it's got to be real. It's raging. Gosh, I hope this is reinforced. It's got to really be there. A living truth. Secondly, we need to be prepared to stand up straight and tall for what we believe. You know, when we were in Tanzania, Jay and I were in Tanzania for 3 years before we came to Alma. And whilst we were there, a Muslim president was voted in as the president of the country. The first thing that man wanted to do was to bring in Sharia law for the whole country. If you were to visit Tanzania next week, you will notice that there's no Sharia law there. Why is that? There is one reason, and one reason alone, why there is no Sharia law in Tanzania. It's because the church stood up and said no. That's why. The church stood up and said no. St. Francis of Assisi said this, much quoted, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Let me tell you, friends, I believe that at some point words will always be necessary. You can't live your life so it's so good that they're going to want to fall down, worship Jesus, confess their sins, invite him in to be their Lord and Saviour and follow him. You can't live your life that good, sorry. At some point, words will always be necessary. The Bible describes us as ambassadors of Christ. And as such, we are called to speak out the truth about him. Remember in that verse that I read at the beginning, in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. The prophets, they were people who spoke out and lived out the values and things of God. Jesus said, "I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Now let me tell you that people who aren't Christians are not going to proclaim that. Someone who is not a Christian is not going to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. They're not going to proclaim it. Once a year, Jane and I go on mission to Tanzania. It's something that we talked about as we were interviewed in the job. And we said, this is one of the things that we do. We go on mission once a year to Tanzania. What we do there is we take mosquito nets to poor village families who are literally living in mud huts. We give them to them free, unconditionally, and then we go into the churches and I preach and tell people that Jesus loves them, because they ask us why they do it, why we do it. I say it's because Jesus loves you and because you're precious. There are other organizations that deliver mosquito nets but don't proclaim Jesus. We believe that we want to save babies' lives. And we also want people to come to know Jesus. We could apply for secular funding. If we applied for secular funding, we would get probably millions in rather than thousands in a year to do that project. But we don't do it, because they would say, you can't do it in the name of Jesus. In that case, we don't want their money. I'm not going to sell my Christian birthright for a mess of funding. If you look at those Beatitudes, which are all, every one of them, wonderful, there are some of those that you can do and you don't have to be a Christian to do them. Do you have to be a Christian to be a peacemaker? Yes or no? Is it only Christians who are peacemakers? No. Okay. Do you have to be a Christian to show mercy? Non-Christians can do some of these things and do some of these things, and that's great and that's fantastic. They're never going to be persecuted for that. You see, the rubber hits the road when you link it to Jesus. Jesus is the difference. And Jesus makes a difference. That's why it says at the end of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you who are persecuted because of me." Did you get that? Because of me. Not just doing good deeds, but doing good deeds in the name of Jesus, that people might come to know and love him. That's distinctively Christian. And that is what makes us salt and light. It's not the good deeds, my friends, that we do that will ever be a problem, but that we do them in the name of Jesus. There's a group who rent our building Monday to Friday called Recovery Dynamics, who do a great job, and I wouldn't want in any way to decry that. They try and get drug addicts and alcoholics off of these terrible, life-destroying problems. That is fantastic. We've decided as a church that we need to proclaim Jesus a bit more. If you go out into that room there, there's nothing that even talks about Jesus. So a group from church are designing some boards so that in the hall there, there's going to be one that says, who is Jesus and what difference can he make? There's one that says, what is Alma? And why are we here? Who's in it? What's it all for? And another one to advertise special events. So that the thousands of people who rent this building off us every year can know and have a chance to find out about Jesus if they want to. That group has said to me, Bob, when we do what we do, we'd like to cover up Jesus. We want to blue tape, stick things over anything that you've put up in that hall that's to do with the church or Jesus, because it might mess up our funding. I'll leave you to work that one out. Thirdly, we mustn't flirt with the world or be tempted to compromise. You see, the world would have us tone down what we believe and make it acceptable to everybody. To not rock the boat, to compromise, to conform. My dad once said to me, son, he said, religion's all right, but don't let it rule your life. What was the hymn we sung at the beginning, wasn't it? Crown it, yeah. It was crown him with many crowns, wasn't it? My dad said to me, son, religion's all right, but don't let it rule your life. You see, the trouble is, though, that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer and the ruler of the universe. And that's not a relative truth. That's not relative. Either he is or he isn't. I'll stake my life on he is. That's not the way that society likes to think. Now, the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. The snag is that often the church either speaks the truth without love, or it speaks love in such a nebulous way that there's no truth. We've got to get the mix right. Once we use a phrase like the truth, which is how Jesus describes himself, we immediately put ourselves at odds with society and with what the society in which we live, where you study, where you live, where you shop, where you have your leisure, it doesn't hold that. But we're not called, when in Rome, to do as the Romans do. Jesus never said that. We're not called to just simply blend in and behave like Christian chameleons. What's a Christian chameleon? Well, a Christian chameleon is a sort of Christian that says, you know, well, if I'm with a group of people and they're drinking a bit too much and getting drunk, well, you know, I'll just get drunk with them. That's what a Christian chameleon does. A Christian chameleon says, well, you know, my peers, they're all having sex outside marriage and moving in together. Everyone else is doing it. Everyone else lies a little. Everyone else gets angry. Everyone else blasphemes. You know, not everyone declares everything on their tax form. You know, everyone else is looking at that kind of stuff on the internet. Well, everyone else may be doing it, but the thing is that Jesus never told us to be like everyone else. Jesus told us to be like him. Didn't he? So if we want truly to be salt and light in this world, then we need to make it our business. I need to make it my business. You need to make it your business to try to be like Jesus. So you say, well, if I've got to be like Jesus in order to be salt and light, what if I'm doing such a rubbish job that, you know, it's no good me trying to be salt and light because I don't look anything like him? What if I don't make it to be like Jesus? Then how can I stand up and say I want to be salt and light? There are things I haven't yet overcome in my life. What if I let him down? Well, welcome to the world of Peter. Peter let him down, but it didn't stop him wanting to be salt and light, did it? Welcome to my world. I am a work in progress. I'm not there. Not even remotely am I the person or the leader that God would have me be. I am not there. But that's not going to stop me trying. I think, I might be wrong, but I think that if we in this church today wait until we're perfect before we stand up for Jesus and stand out for Jesus, I think that there aren't really going to be many of us doing very much this side of heaven. The problem isn't that we're not there yet. The problem comes when we try to pretend that we are. But what if, here's a what if, but what if being real with other people is part of speaking the truth in love? What if that's actually related? What if people see the desire of your heart is to be like Jesus, but you're struggling and not doing a very good job at it, but you're honest with them about the struggle? Mightn't that actually just be the thing that encourages them to give Jesus a go for themselves? That gives them the courage to give it a go? To buy into grace? Someone once described evangelism as one beggar telling another where to find bread. I quite like that quote. In this world, you can either be a conformer or a transformer. That's what you can be. In the place where God has put you, you can either be a conformer or you can be a transformer. Jesus, I believe, is calling us to be transformers, to be salt and to be light, and not merely part of a bland darkness. We're to be salt and light in this confused society where we live. And I believe, I don't believe in single special people. As you know, I believe you're all special. We're all special. And I believe that everyone in this building this morning, without exception, no matter how young you are, you can be at school, how old you are, you could be living in an old people's home. Everyone in this church this morning, without exception, could be one of God's agents for transformation. That can include all and need leave out none. You can be God's agent for transformation in the place where he's put you. And one of the wonderful things about being a Christian is, even if you've blown it and haven't done that, this morning's a new start. Praise God that he is the God of new beginnings and fresh starts, without which I would be sunk. So how about it? Today, the living God invites you to be part of his solution, to be salt and light, to be his ambassador in the place where he's put you. How about it?